So, we're doing a class, an extensive class, on the diaconate for the church. Why are we doing the class? Because we're having elections. We're scheduled to have elections in February for new deacons for the congregation. Why would you have a class for that? Okay, so that we can choose wisely, right? So one of the things that we need to know before we make out a call, gospel call on a person to serve in an office, an ordained office of deacon, is what are their qualifications? Who should we be calling? We should know that. We also need to educate those potential people who are looking at the possibility of serving in that office and considering whether they feel called to that office, so what that office entails, what it is that they are going to be responsible for. And then in general, it's a biblical role. Therefore, it's valuable to the congregation as a whole to study it. So that's the reasoning behind having this course. We're going to be approaching the course from that perspective. First of all, is there really an office of the deacon in the Bible? We need to know that. So we're going to establish that. And then, what does the Bible say about the qualifications of a deacon? And then thirdly, what is the role of the deacon? So, does the office exist? What does it take to be a participant in that office? What are your qualifications? And then, should you have that office, what should your responsibilities, roles be? And that's also enlightening to the congregation because if you know what a deacon is supposed to do and you're in the congregation, you should then know what you should go to a deacon for. Right? Because one of the limitations on the effective ability to perform the office of the deacon is when the congregation doesn't support you in that, either by support encouragement or support making the deacon board aware of the places where attention is needed in the congregation. So what is a deacon's job? What is a deacon's job? Answer it right, we might skip 4 weeks of classes. No. What's a deacon's job? No cheating, no looking in the Bible. Yes? Collect the money. Okay? Serve. Okay. Take care of the grounds. To ensure the ministry of the word is not hindered. Okay, acts of mercy. Anything else? Educating the congregation in stewardship, helping the elders. All right, I just wanted to get a quick overview of what people's thoughts were. I'm going to ask the question again when the class is over and see if we have the same answers or different. What makes a good deacon? How do you pick a good deacon? Okay, availability. It's very helpful for a deacon to actually be a member of the congregation. If they're not, it's much. And time, yes. Okay, the ability to see needs and to address them. What else? Meets the scriptural definition of qualifications. Yeah. Okay, ability to make wise decisions. Honest. Someone who's displaying diaconal skills, the things that we talked about the job being. Yes? Plays nice with others. Yes? Spiritual maturity. Okay? Yes? A good reputation. Okay. Not just honest, but good reputation in general. Yes. Merciful. Okay. Can you perform acts of mercy if you are not a merciful person? Yes, but it's much harder. Okay. Let's talk about the office of deacon. Is there really a biblical warrant for the establishment of diaconate as an office? And it seems kind of odd that I would be asking that question, but there are challenges to that. There are people who would say no. So where does the Bible describe or call out specifically that the office of deacon exists? Well, the first place that we find the office of deacon is Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man of full faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Okay? So we have a need in the church. We have contention in the church between the Hellenists and the Hebrews, the Jews and the Greeks, over the distribution of food. And the apostles say, we're not going to spend our time waiting on tables. The work that we have to do commands our time. We need to find someone else to do this function. So what are the scriptural principles that we can draw from this passage? The establishment of a group of servants. And the Greek word is diakonos, okay, which is where the word deacon comes from. Now, that's an interesting point because as you go through Scripture, there's a lot of places where you see the word serve or servant. In some places, we translate that word and say servant. In other places, we leave it Greek anglicized and say deacon. So what's our justification for saying, well, this is actually deacons, not just servants? Right? The argument could be in the places where it says there's a servant, it's just talking about a servant. And there are places where, to suit a particular theology, various versions of the Bible translation choose particular words and say, well, this can't possibly be deacon. Therefore, here it must mean servant. And another place they say, well, this is something that justifies our definition of the office of deacon, and so we're going to translate this deacon. Okay? It's important to know that the root of the word deacon is servant, service. That's what the word really means. You're a servant of the church. These people were selected from the congregation for their qualifications. So what is the first example of qualifications that we have for deacons? Good reputation, full of the Spirit, and wise. Nothing in there about good with money, ability to fix things around the church. It's a good reputation, full of the Spirit, and wise are the primary things that the apostles say to the people they should choose from or look for in the people who are going to serve them. They were set apart by ordination. In the passage, the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. The practice of laying on hands is the practice of ordination. And you will see, Lord willing, when we complete the call, when we complete the election, the call, examine the men or women who are chosen, and proceed to an ordination, that the actual ordination occurs when those people come to the front of the congregation and the elders of the congregation come forward and lay their hands on the candidates for office and pray. And it's that point in time when the ordination occurs, the ordination setting forward, setting apart of this person to a specific office. So we have an example here of the apostles doing specifically that. They take the men who are chosen by the congregation, lay their hands on them, and pray. Justification that what is being done here is not simply saying, okay, do this job. It is the Holy Spirit is empowering you with this office. Okay? And the final thing is we see that the deacons are a blessing to the church. Does that follow? What's happening in the congregation? There's strife. There's disagreement going on between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. They're arguing. It's distracting from the teaching of the word because the apostles are tied up in this conflict. The conclusion of this passage is a conclusion of this passage. The word of God continued to increase. A great number, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Good deacons contributes to the growth and the life and the health of the congregation. They are a blessing. So is there an office of deacon? Well, there's a contingent of people that would say this was a one-time thing. We don't have apostles today. Okay? This was just to meet a very specific need. And since we don't have the Greeks battling with the Hebrews anymore, this office doesn't exist. So is there anywhere else in Scripture that we can point to? Scripture should agree with Scripture. Is there anywhere else in Scripture that we can point to that says, yeah, this is an office, not just a one-time thing? 1 Peter 4:11. This doesn't refer to the office of deacon specifically. However, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. It's talking about a division of roles here. It's talking about roles in the congregation. There are those who speak, and there are those who serve. And here, he talks about a distinction between those two. Okay? Both roles contribute to the glory of God. All right, that's a stretch. Let's try another one. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Okay. Paul is writing a letter to Philippi, and he calls out three specific groups of people. The saints, the overseers, and the deacons. Or the bishops and the deacons, depending upon which version. Or, if you don't agree that the office of deacons exists, then it's the overseers and the servants, or ministers. Okay? If you translate this differently, You can come up with a different biblical interpretation, but you have to do that deliberately because the word is diakonos, servants. The word in Greek is the title that we use, and Paul is writing to the church and calling out three specific groups of people. He distinguishes overseers, and everybody recognizes, hey, that's a separate office, and servants. He's talking specifically to them as a separate group of people from the saints. The saints, the overseers, and the deacons. Okay. All right. I like that one personally, but there's one more that I think is much more definitive. 1 Timothy 3. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, and this passage occurs immediately after Paul lists the qualifications of someone who would like to be an elder or a bishop. He says, deacons, in like manner, must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these first also be proved, then let them serve as deacons, if they be blameless. Women in like manner must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. If the office of deacon does not exist, then why does it have qualifications? Okay? Paul very clearly in this passage says, those who would like to be set aside to serve in this particular manner, and you can argue whether it's deacons or servants, there's still a capital S on servants. Okay? These are people who are set aside who have qualifications. We don't say to be a member, you must be qualified. There's one qualification for membership. To be a deacon, to be set aside for a specific role, you need to fulfill these qualifications. And so Paul is very clearly saying, this is an office. This is a specific group of people that is set aside for a specific purpose. Questions? Disagreement? Anyone in the no deacons camp? Okay. Now, verse 11. I need to address verse 11 because it's a controversy. In the translation that I put up on the board, it says women. Women in like manner must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Sorry. And the word in the Greek is actually women. Okay. The question is this talking about women in general? Is this talking about an office of women? Is this talking about deacons' wives? Or is this talking about female deacons? Why does this matter? Well, because there are positions in the church at Broad that say women can't be deacons because deacons are ordained officers and women aren't allowed to be ordained. That is not the position of our denomination. There are people that say this applies to deacons' wives and that the office is reserved to those who meet the first qualifications, including husband of but one wife. Well, you can't be the husband of but one wife unless you're male. Therefore, only men can be deacons. Okay? Some translations of the Bible, including King James Version, actually say deacons' wives. And people point to that translation and say, aha, This passage specifically says deacons' wives. But it's important to know that the Greek actually says women. Okay? Now, there is an argument that says women here refers to an order of women, a separate office, that there's actually a fourth office in the congregation. That fourth office in the congregation is the order of women. And therefore, because it's in the list, you have overseer, you have deacon, you have women. Okay? That is not the position of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. Our position is to understand that by using the word women in this passage, it's actually referring to deaconesses, that is, female servants. And it is saying, here are the qualifications of women who are to serve in the office. Questions? Yes?
Say another passage that is pointed to us in Romans 16:1. We have the example of Phoebe, and the word diaconia is used there as she is the member of the
room. Right. Yes? Okay. If we're making a distinction between the two, why is there a difference in qualifications? I would argue that the Bible very clearly recognizes the difference between women and men, and focuses on their failings. Does that make sense? What do I mean by that? Yes?
Many of the sins in Scripture are more likely to be performed by one sex than the other sex. Men are more likely to be drunkards. Women are more likely to be gossips and slanderers.
Can I say that today? Yes. Wasn't a cultural issue. Wasn't a cultural issue for a woman to be a wife of more than one husband. Was a cultural issue for a man to be the husband of more than one wife. Wasn't a cultural issue for women to be drunkards. But intemperate has a whole range of meanings that definitely would be applicable to women. Double-tongued in business dealings and dealing deceitfully is not typically something that you would think of as a female property, but slander or gossip is something that is typically associated with women. Before I get stoned, is it possible for a woman to commit the sins that are ascribed to men? Yes. Is it possible for men to commit the sins that are ascribed to women? Yes. But I think it is right that the Scripture points to the failings that are associated with the gender as it talks about the gender. Okay. Now, as Matt pointed out, Phoebe and Lydia are both referred to as servants of the church in their respective passages. Okay. Now, if you don't believe that there are women deacons, then those passages obviously just say servants of the church. If you do believe in women deacons, then those passages obviously say deacons of the church. It's a process of starting with a conclusion and then interpreting Scripture to support that conclusion. Yes? Actually, in neither, the question was, do those verses have capitalized S for servants? There isn't actually a capital letter there. Yeah, unfortunately, it would be very... It's exactly the same word, yes. It's actually a female form of it. It's diakonia, is that correct?
Not in Romans 16, which is a very interesting thing. The Romans 16 passage, which refers to Phoebe, is in the masculine, which lends to the idea of the office, not the gender.
Okay. So in that case, the actual masculine term is used, which would tend to indicate that it's referring to an office or a title, as opposed to a role, which you would expect to be gender specific. Yes. 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 And it's translated minister. Minister, especially in the passage where it talks about overseers. Right, overseers and deacons. They translate that overseers and ministers. Again, what does the word minister mean? Minister to serve, to take care of the welfare of, or the well-being of. If your goal is to interpret Scripture so that this is the same office, overseers and ministers are the same person, because we call pastors ministers, then you translate the word minister, and that way the word deacon doesn't appear in the passage. But it's the same word. To serve, to minister, diaconus. Yes? Oh, I'm sorry. She was answering my question. It's not fair to ask a question and then not let people answer it. Is there a specific reason why the word deacon or the word women here should mean deaconesses? A specific reason would be that we believe that to be in harmony with the rest of Scripture. And that's the reality of it. I would be unjust in saying that our interpretation of this word is any less colored than someone else's interpretation of this word to be deacons' wives. That is, we believe that the whole of Scripture shows, with examples like Phoebe and Lydia, that women are qualified for this office. And therefore, we believe that that's what's being said here. And therefore, we interpret that word to mean deaconesses. If we were on the other side of the coin, we would delightedly interpret it the other way. But we're not. Yes?
Yeah, I was going to say, it's not in the Mark, that word is very good, can be translated as white, or as one. It's different from the context. It's really hard to
understand. Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. In the same book, 1 Timothy 2:9, right? This is one chapter beforehand. That exact same word is used. It says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. It's talking about the women of the church and the way that they should conduct themselves. And it's that same word. But there are other places that you can point to where it talks about wives that it uses the same word. So, again, it's not a direct word-for-word translation from Greek to English. It's absolutely female. The nature of whether that female is in relation to a man is deduced from context. And so here, a place where the context is vague, it can be deduced that women, likewise, is referring to the earlier passage about men, and therefore it's a wife. Or it could be referring to the office and talking about deaconesses, women in the office. Yes.
One of the problems with this issue is there's simply not as much evidence either way as either side would like.
Sure.
It's not as strongly proven as a lot of other things in Scripture.
Yeah. There are definitely strong camps on either side. And both of them are working from the basis of the verses that we've seen, because that's pretty much all there is. I had a question over here first. Yes.
I was wondering, how do you interpret the Acts 6 passage where it says it took out seven men?
Okay. Go ahead. Right, so there are some people that take the passage in Acts 6 to say, well, we're not talking about deacons here. We're actually talking about the elders. Because what happens immediately after this? Stephen is stoned for preaching the word. So were the apostles really saying, we're going to write the Bible, you guys take care of the church? And therefore, they were actually creating the office of elder as distinguished from the office of apostle. That is one argument. Okay. Why were they told to, specifically in Acts 6, choose seven men? And they did choose seven men, so we don't think that that's a contradiction. If you believe in male-only deacons, then you believe that that's normative. We believe that it was appropriate, but not normative. That is, the apostles said, this is what you will do, but they were not defining the nature of that office when they did that. Yes. Would it be appropriate today for a church to say, only choose men to be deacons or only choose women to be deacons? I would argue, yes, it could be appropriate. It could be appropriate, but only appropriate in the sense that the session or denomination, but I think primarily session, would recognize a particular need. That is, if, for example, we had a deacon board that consisted of all men, and when we went to paint the church, nobody had the ability to choose colors. Okay, it's kind of a silly example. Okay. But there are natures of service which may need to be met. And so the session might come to the congregation and say, it is time for us to choose new deacons. You may want to consider the fact that the deacon board is struggling with these particular aspects of ministry, and women may be able to fill these roles better than some of the men in the congregation. Now, do I think it would be biblical for the session to say, after the congregation had called a man to that office, that person is not qualified because they're a man? No. And the same thing of women. If the congregation makes the call out to a woman, the session should not say, you're excluded from this office because you're a woman. Because we believe that the call is a gospel call. Does that make sense? But we're talking about the doctrine of the church as it stands. For us to take a different position would require the doctrine of the church to change. And the doctrine of the church is not changed. The doctrine of the church is as it has been presented. The session has an obligation to examine a candidate for office, and we will get into that. The session has an obligation to examine a candidate for office, but would it be appropriate for the session to exclude a candidate from office because, although they have been called by the congregation, the only area in which they fall short of qualification is gender for that office? And I would argue that no. Our doctrine very clearly specifies that women and men are equally qualified for that office. Even if the session felt that a woman would be better for the job or a man would be better for the job, I don't think that that's legitimate. I think that the session that made that decision would be called on the carpet by Presbytery. That's what we're talking about, is our denomination, yes. We have to restrict ourselves to the doctrine that we hold, yes.
Mm-hmm. And I would think something like, suppose you have a women's shelter that's bringing 20 women to the congregation.
And you have a congregational meeting, yes. Yeah. Suppose there's a specific need that you need a woman for.
So how would this work? Are you saying that the session could call for an election of deacons and that only women nominees would be accepted?
No. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. If the congregation chooses, again, we are not a congregational church. We are a Presbyterian church, and the session has the authority. If the session comes before the congregation and says, we feel that we need additional women on the deacon board, and we are opening up the opportunity to make out a call to deacons. I'd just like to point out that that's not our current situation. But should that occur? And the session may even choose to make nominations of women that they feel would be appropriate for that role, because that's within the session's purview. You have the congregational meeting, and someone stands up and says, I nominate Joe. That nomination is valid, because there is nothing about Joe being a man that disqualifies him from the office that he's being nominated for. That nomination is valid. Okay, maybe I don't like Joe. How about Bob? Okay. The congregation votes and makes out a call, and Joe is the name selected. That is within the authority of the structure. Again, the apostles left it to the congregation to choose those who they saw that were gifted to serve. Joe is chosen. Although there may be additional need, although the session may feel strongly enough about it that they come back and say, okay, we're going to make out another call because there's a need that still has not been met, Joe's qualifications for the office cannot be simply whether he is male or female, because Scripture is very clear about that. Yes? Certainly.
You mentioned culture early on.
Yes, culture. Yes.
Same way as if you have a doctor who happens to be female, you don't call her doctress.
That's correct. Yeah, we don't have a title deaconess. The title is deacon. Okay? Yes.
One of the reasons why we differ from other divisions on this issue, you alluded to it, We do not believe that the diaconate, as a board, has authority. They're essentially administrative, as opposed to elders. Now, there's some churches that have consistories where they're together, so they don't want women on that board.
The issue that a lot of groups come up with for this office being restricted to men only is actually a secondary issue or a separate issue. It's not a reading of the scripture itself. It's an understanding of the role of deacon. Because there's other places in scripture where Paul says, I do not allow a woman to have authority over a man. If Paul doesn't allow a woman to have authority over a man, how is it possible for a woman to hold an office of authority? Well, our denomination's answer to that is it's not. So by definition, the office of deacon is not a ruling office. It's not an office of authority. And in reality, what is the word deacon? Servant. It's an office of service. It's an office of, if anything, submission. And we will talk about how that plays out and what the responsibilities and roles of the diaconate are. But the reality of it is the distinction of our definition of deacon that harmonizes the ability of women to hold that role, an ordained role in the denomination, with the strictures in Scripture against men ruling or women ruling over men, is that it is not a ruling office. And yeah, it's a struggle. This is a matter that has been debated at great length before Synod, and the matter specifically on those terms came before Synod. Specifically on those terms. How can you have a woman in a ruling office? And the response was, it's not a ruling office. Okay? It's 15:15. I'm actually going to end on time. Yes?
Just a quick question. You mentioned Lydia a couple of times.
Yes.
Lydia,
I guess, let me get back to you on that. I didn't look up the passage before I referred to it, but it does talk about her as being a servant. I'll find the passage and bring it back to you next week. Okay? Unless I'm horribly confused, but I don't think I am. All right. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wisdom in the way that you have constructed the organization of your congregation and of your church. And Father, we thank you for the blessing that you have provided for us in having servants, willing servants, who you have set apart specifically to that role and to that task. And Father, pray that we would remember, each and every one of us, that we are all called to be servants. That we are called to service in honor and glory to you. And Lord, pray that we would dedicate ourselves to that throughout this day, throughout these weeks, as we study this office and we consider the impact and the potential candidates for the diaconate in this congregation, that you would give us wisdom and that you would give us an honest and fervent desire to serve you. And we ask these things that your Son would be glorified through our deeds, through our words, and through our congregation. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.